The title of this message today is The Mystery of Godliness. The Mystery of Godliness. Now, I'll be speaking from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you'll take your Bibles and open them to 1 Timothy 3:16, I'm going to read the text and then make a few remarks by way of introducing the subject and then come back to the text. So just keep your Bible open to 1 Timothy 3:16. This is what Paul says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, my friends, one of the words that we hear quite frequently in religious conversation, in preaching and teaching, is the word simple. We hear it all the time. We hear people say things like this, the simple plan of salvation. And I've heard others say this, heard this just a night or two ago on television. A preacher was talking about the gospel, and he said it's very simple, very simple. All you do is believe. It's just that simple. And then we hear other people say, well, he preaches a simple gospel. He preaches a simple gospel, so simple that a little child can understand it. Now, this oversimplification of the gospel has led to four errors, and I want you to listen carefully now. I've given a lot of thought to this, and I know this is true. You listen to it. First of all, this oversimplification of the gospel, the simple plan of salvation, the simple way of life, and so forth. The word simple. First of all, this position has led many natural men. Now, when I say natural men, I mean unregenerated, unsaved, unbelievers. Many natural men to believe that their authority is on the Bible. That's exactly right. We have declared that the way of life, the way to God, the way of salvation is so simple that even a little child can understand it. So that's led natural men to believe that they are authorities on the Scripture. They've read a little Bible. They've memorized John 3:16. They've memorized Psalm 23. Now they're authorities on the Word of God. They'll argue with you about Scripture. They'll argue with you about doctrine. They'll argue with you about the church. They'll argue with you about anything because they are authorities on the Bible. After all, it's so simple that even a natural man can understand it. And yet God said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them. They're spiritually understood. He does not have spiritual life, nor the Holy Spirit, and cannot understand. The natural mind is enmity against God. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are blind, blinded by Satan. But we've oversimplified this thing, and everybody's an authority on the Bible. A man will study to be a doctor for 8 or 10 years. A man will study to be a lawyer for 8 or 10 years. A man will study to be an electrician for 4 or 5 years. He'll study to be an automobile mechanic. But in 5 minutes, he's an authority on the Word of God. Every mother's son is an authority on the Bible. That's sad. And the fault is that we've declared that it's so simple, nothing to it. Anybody can understand it. All right, here's the second error. This position has created an unholy familiarity with the holy God. The holy, eternal God has become everybody's buddy. The holy, eternal God who inhabits the heaven of heavens, whose footstool is this earth, is everybody's buddy. We hear statements like this, well, God is my partner, or God is my co-pilot, or me and Jesus, we got a good thing going. I heard a song not long ago that went like this, build me a mansion next door to Jesus and tell the angels I'm a coming home. No fear, no awe, no reverence, no fear of God before their eyes. After all, it's just so simple. There's nothing to it. In oversimplification of the gospel, we reached up and brought Almighty God down to our level. And we've ignored Scripture like this. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. Keep your foot when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with your mouth. Let not your mouth be hasty to utter anything before God. God is in the heavens. You are upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Suffer not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Oh, yes, we've got an unholy familiarity with God. We talk like God is the man next door, our buddy, our co-pilot, our partner, all of these things, and we fail to recognize that God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth bow down and worship Him. Holy and reverent is His name. But this simple gospel has brought God down to our level. I tell you the third thing. This insistency on the simple plan of salvation has given millions of people a carnal refuge, a carnal hope in decisions, in experiences, in church membership, in religious ordinances and rituals, and taken away from them the desire and need to continually seek the Lord, to continually come to Christ, to continually search the Scriptures. We're just all short. Are you saved? I saved 20 years ago. I got no cause to search the Scriptures. I got no cause to seek the Lord. I got no cause to give diligence to make my calling and election sure. I went to an old-fashioned altar. I prayed through. I shook the preacher's hand. I was baptized. I've joined the church. I've been a deacon or a preacher all these years. Who, me, lost? Why, impossible. If anybody makes it, Lord, surely I will. The Scripture talks about this. To whom coming? To whom coming? In other words, we continually come to Christ. You are the house of Christ if you hold fast your profession of faith. If you hold fast your confidence firm until the end. My friend, faith is not an isolated experience. Repentance is not an isolated experience. Faith is a state of being. Repentance is a continual state and condition of the heart. We have repented. We are repenting. We shall repent. We have sought the Lord. We are seeking the Lord. We shall turn to the Lord. We shall continue to look to Christ. But this simplification of the gospel has given people a hope, a carnal refuge in a decision, in an experience, in church membership, in baptism, and they say, I'm all fixed up. I got it signed, sealed, and delivered and put away in a safe somewhere along with my Social Security, along with my insurance policy, along with my last will and testament. And when I need God, I'll go open the safe and I'll get out my experience and we'll take off for heaven. That's sad because this thing of coming to Christ is a continual coming. Paul tells us all the time, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, said the Apostle Peter. Now, let me show you something else. This insistency upon the simple gospel, this oversimplification of the mystery of godliness, I want you to watch this. Now, listen to me. It has given religionists the notion that there's nothing profound in the gospel. There's nothing mysterious in the person and work of Christ. There's nothing deep and mysterious and high and rich in the gospel of God's grace, so we just cast it aside. We cast the gospel aside as unworthy of our time, unworthy of our thought, unworthy of our study, unworthy of our preaching. Like one fellow said one time, do you preach the gospel? Oh, everybody knows that. I preach prophecy. Well, don't you preach Christ and Him crucified? Everybody knows that. I deal with future events. That's the reason. The reason that preachers major on prophecy and future events and politics and education and cleaning up society is they've got the idea that the gospels, it's simple. Everybody knows it. There's nothing to study. There's nothing to seek. There's nothing to learn. There's nothing to grow in. You wonder why so many preachers today on television, radio, and from the pulpit major on prophecy and on what's happening in Israel and what's happening in Iran and what's happening somewhere else and the programs and education and politics. I'll tell you why. They see no beauty in the gospel. They see no glory in the gospel of Christ. They see no mystery in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they've turned their attention, they say, to more important things. My friend, the Apostle Paul did not share that opinion. When he came to Corinth, now Corinth was a city of philosophers, the city of debaters, the city of arguers and all the fellows that met to examine new thoughts and new ideas. Paul stood before them and said this, "I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul didn't come to Corinth with some new philosophy and say, "Well, everybody knows about the crucifixion. Everybody knows about the resurrection. Now we'll go on to more important events." He said, "We preach Christ and Him crucified. God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And then to the Galatians, what did he say? He said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ." Why, he said to that same church, "I travail till Christ be formed in you." What did he say to the Corinthians or to the Colossians? He said, "Christ in you." That's the hope of glory. What did he say to the Ephesians? He said, "I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ." What did he say to the Philippians? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." My friend, there's nothing greater than the gospel. There's nothing more important. There's no subject more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that God has for men is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When our Lord gathered his disciples around him after he'd been crucified, buried, and risen from the grave, he gathered his disciples around him. He was going back to the Father. And he commissioned them and sent them forth to do what? To clean up society, to reform the world, to establish a kingdom, to get everybody to go to church on Sunday, and those that didn't go, put them in stocks, to change the parliaments and Congress and Senates of the nations, to dethrone kings, to get crusades together and conquer the Holy Land. What did he send them to do? He said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Now that's your job. That's your commission. Go and preach the gospel. And the Apostle Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And then when Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now here's Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. And they, on top of that mountain, before the eyes of Peter, James, and John, our Lord was transfigured. He was glorified. His face radiated the glory of God. Even his clothes glistened white. And Moses and Elijah appeared with him, Elijah the prophets and Moses the law, and they talked. What did they talk about? Well, they must have talked about the millennium or the Battle of Armageddon, something important like that, you know. What did they talk about? The Scripture says they talked about the sufferings which he would accomplish at Jerusalem to redeem his people. When Christ the Messiah and Moses representing the law and Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, met together in a summit meeting on the Mount of Transfiguration, they talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you, Peter said, listen to this, in 1 Peter 1, 10 and 12, he talked about the prophets of old. We're talking about Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Elijah and Isaiah and all these prophets of old. He talked about them inquiring and searching diligently into what? Into what? You read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, into the sufferings of Christ. That's what they inquired and searched diligently into the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And then verse 12 says, and the angels desire to look into these things. Oh, there's nothing so great and nothing so rich and nothing so glorious and nothing so beautiful and nothing so important as the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I'll say this, that a man who does not spend his time preaching it, that is taken up with other things, and I say majoring on minors, has not himself seen the beauty and glory of Christ. Because John 12, 41 says, when Isaiah saw his glory, he spake of him, of Christ. Now, Paul saw his glory, and he preached Christ. Look, if you will, I want to show you several words, just isolated individual words from the Word of God, which describe this so-called simple gospel. Now listen to some words. First of all, in Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles," listen now, "the unsearchable riches of Christ." The what? The simple plan of salvation. No. "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ." You know what Job said about this? He said, "Can you by searching find out God?" Now you can find out your idols and your ideas of God and your opinions of God. But we're talking about the living God, the high and holy God, the eternal God, the God of creation and providence. Can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty to perfection? Listen, it's high as the heavens. What can you do? It's deeper than hell. What can you know? The next time someone says, "Well, there's nothing to it. It's as simple as ABC, you know, all is sin, believe on Jesus, confession. There's nothing to this thing of salvation. There's nothing to this thing of the person and work of Christ. It's high as the heavens. What can you know? It's deeper than hell. What can you do?" Listen to Paul in Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Unsearchable. Spend a lifetime, spend a millennium, spend 20 millenniums on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and you'll just touch the hem of the garment. Listen to this word in 2 Corinthians 9:15. "Thanks be unto God for His simple gift." That's not what that says. It says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." His unspeakable gift. Talking about Christ. His unsearchable, unspeakable gift. Does that sound simple? Does that sound like first grade work? You know, when Paul was taken up to the third heaven, he said, "I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know." It's over in 2 Corinthians. He said, "Who was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that when he came back, it wasn't possible to put them into words." In other words, Paul said, "When I went into the presence of God, into the third heaven, I saw unspeakable things." Unspeakable. And we're talking about the same thing here in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. I see this to be true in regard to God's eternal love for sinners. You know anything about God's eternal love for sinners? Why He loved them? How He loved them? Well, you could spend 100 years just talking about God's love. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain that ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Just the love of God for one subject in reference to Christ's coming. What about His divine election? He chose some, the Scripture said that He did. He predestinated some to be conformed to the image of His Son. What about spending a lifetime looking into, studying why God was pleased to take on Him the seed of Abraham and not the nature of angels? Why did He choose Israel and pass by the Egyptians? Why did He choose you and pass by someone else? Or what about the incarnation of Christ? The Word, God, became flesh. Have you studied that? Have you looked into the treasures of the Word? Because He who made woman was made of a woman. The Ancient of Days became an Infant of Days? You mean He who made the rivers said, "I thirst," and He who planted the trees hung on one of those trees? And He who wrote the law became subject to it? You understand those things? Simple, somebody told me. What about Christ's obedience to the law? What about His going through the trials of life? What about His being tempted and all God tempted? Satan subjecting God to temptation. You figure that one out. Or God in human flesh hanging on a tree between two thieves. Or God the Father turning His back on God the Son. Martin Luther said, "God forsaking God." No man can understand that, but they tell me it's simple. The resurrection of the dead. Dead men live. Men who have laid in the tomb for 3 days come forth in a spiritual body, in an immortal body, a body that does not depend upon food or drink or sleep or rest, but a body that's a quickening spirit and lives forever. And Christ said, we'll be raised in these self-same bodies, spiritual bodies, though. That which is corruptible will put on incorruption. And then his ascension to heaven and the fact that right now on God's right hand there's a man called Christ Jesus. Now, my friends, there's nothing simple about this. Paul says that the merit and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, listen to this, will present you and me. Now think about this word. The merit and sacrifice of Jesus Christ will one day present you and me holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. Now you think about that for a moment. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by nature. Can you fathom the depth of this glorious truth? That through Jesus Christ's own blood and through Jesus Christ's own righteousness and obedience, this sinner right here stands now before God unblameable. That's unsearchable. This sinner stands before God unreprovable, justified, white, pure, clean, holy, without sin, just as sinless as God's own Son. For with his spotless garments on, I'm as sinless as God's own Son. You figure that out? That's unspeakable. That's unsearchable. That's not simple. It takes the blood of God to cleanse a guilty soul. It takes the righteousness of God to make us holy. What about this word? His unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable. Now, everything I know changes. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not. Unchangeable. The priesthood of Christ. Unchangeable, the love of Christ. Unchangeable, the person of Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm the Lord, I change not. Unchangeable. Or maybe this word. He shall burn the chaff with fire unquenchable. When I think of the word simple, I know we preach the simplicity of Christ. That's the oneness of Christ and the singleness of Christ. And the one way of redemption by Christ. But that singleness of Christ and person of Christ and oneness of Christ and one way of Christ is anything in this world but simple. It's as profound as the very wisdom of God Almighty. Now you add to all that I've said the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16, in which he says, without controversy, without doubt, without argument, without room for argument or indifference, without doubt, great, monumental, is the mystery, not the simple God, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of redemption, the mystery of the salvation of sinners. And this is not the first time that he's used the word mystery. Paul uses it frequently. This is not the first time we encounter this word in reference to God's grace. In Colossians 1:27, listen to this. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. This is a mystery, the hope of glory. Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ in the church. Ephesians 3:4, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now I want to take this. I'm not rattling the chains of denominationalism. I'm not dusting off the bones of dry doctrine. I'm not feeding curious minds with prophecy and future events. I'm not enforcing rules and regulations for a bunch of self-satisfied, egotistical Pharisees. This is living truth for dying men. This is grace for guilty men. This is mercy for miserable men. This is hope for hopeless men. This is true. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, you could spend a few millenniums right here. God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man. Here's what we're saying. Let it be loud and clear. We're saying that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John clearly says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. And that Word, who made all things, who created all things, in whom all things live and move and have their being, was made flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins, which is a fulfillment of the writings of the prophet Isaiah when he said, Behold, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, God with us. He said, I and my Father are one. God was manifest in the flesh. Now watch the second thing. He was justified in the Spirit. What does that mean? That means that Christ, His person and work, was vindicated by the Spirit and the Word of God. The claims of Jesus Christ, now listen to me, the claims of Jesus Christ only demand my attention as they are supported or vindicated by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Christ said that Himself. He said, if I only bear witness of myself, you don't need to believe me. But the Father hath borne witness of me. The works I do bear witness of me. The prophets bear witness of me. The Scripture bears witness of me. And when the Holy Spirit has come, He shall not speak of Himself, but He will glorify me. He shall take the things of mine and show them to you. Vindicated by the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Seen of the angels. Mystery. Let me ask you a question. Can you name any religious person or any religious event which in the history of men has commanded the attention or announcement of an angel? Not one. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ's whole life, from His announcement of His birth to Joseph, Mary, and the shepherd, to His ascension on the Mount of Olives, was attended by angels. Everything was announced by the angel. He was preached to the Gentiles. Is this a miracle? Only one thing lower than a Gentile to a Jew, and as a dog. But He's preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, if you'd like to have this message, great is the mystery of godliness, and the one I'll preach next week on Paul the Preacher. You write to me. It costs $2 to make these tapes and send them to you. We'll be happy to mail you one to you. Write and ask for this morning's tape. Until next Sunday, may God bless you, everyone.